Good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to Chapel Ministries. I'm John Tomasi, and Catherine is not with me tonight. She has a function with our daughter, so it's me. And who am I? I said I'm John Tomasi. I'm actually the teacher at Chapel Ministries. I do all of the lessons that we teach out of God's Word here. Catherine is in charge of the song service. If you've had the opportunity to visit our website and see some of the past teachings that we have here, we must have 30 or so by now, you'll find out in some of those Catherine is singing, and she's quite talented. And our daughter Samantha also sings with her on in some of those lessons. And we sometimes like to do that. Occasionally we'll do it beforehand and a little bit afterhand, just in order to get ourselves in the right mood for the teaching, and then we maybe sing afterwards so that we can go out into the world with this new sense of God's Word in us once we've taught a lesson. I do want to tell you that we had a terrific meeting this past Saturday at the Free Library of Northampton Township. Our subject was the traits of the Christian life. And if you were not able to join us, or even if you were, please go to our website, which is www.acleansingstream.com, and please listen to that message if you'd like, and any of the other ones that are on there, as I've already said. So let's go ahead and jump in to tonight's lesson. Our sole purpose at Chapel Ministries is to teach you God's Word. What you do with it is your business. I'm not going to stand over you and make sure you apply what you learned. Believe me, you won't get a phone call from me or from Catherine or from anybody at Chapel Ministries for any reason, let alone to find out if you're practicing what I preach. We just teach it and let you apply it. Now, the approach that we've always taken with our teaching is that God's Word will help you to get to know God better. Well, what good does that do? After all, God is God, and me knowing Him, doesn't change that. Why is it so important to get to know God? Well, most of the time, we answer that question in our lessons, or at least we try to. Our usual answer is that it's important to know God so that you can become aware of what He wants you to do with this life He's given you. But it's almost as important to get to know God so that you can become aware of what He can do for you. But that isn't our normal message around here. Our normal message is what you can do for God. And that's a much more blessed thing than trying to figure out what God can do for you. Now, you hear me say all the time that it's no accident that Jesus, when He was teaching us how to pray, He starts out that lesson by saying that we address God as our Father. We've taught on the Apostles' Prayer, what others call the Lord's Prayer. And in that lesson, I pointed out that not everyone has had a positive experience with their earthly fathers growing up. And not only that, but many, many people have grown up without a father. But as I said in that previous lesson, I don't believe that you have to have had a good father to know what one is. That was why Jesus told us to call God our Father. He not only wanted you to know the fact, because it is a fact, that your relationship with God is truly a father-child relationship, but Jesus also wanted you to know that you can view God as someone who has a deep love and interest in you and what you're going through, just like a good father would. Did you catch that? Let's listen to what the Bible commentator John Gill says. Quote, "By Father, our Lord means the first person in the Trinity, who is the Father of all men by creation and of the saints by adoption, who are to address him in prayer under the character of our Father, partly to command a reverential fear of him, and partly to secure boldness and liberty of speech before him, and also to express fiducial confidence," that just means confidence that's based in faith, "and also to express fiducial confidence in him, faith of interest in him," and what he means by that is that you'll have faith that God actually has interest in what's going on in your life, "and relation to him, which arises from experience of his paternal love," unquote. That was John Gill. The point I'm trying to make in this lesson so far is that our relationship with God, according to Jesus, carries with it the great blessing of finding in him a provider, a protector, and a helper. Now, did you know that Mary and Joseph did not name Jesus? God did. God purposely said through an angel, because, you know, angels are messengers, Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." That's what God wanted Jesus' name to be. Now, the name Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Yeshua, which means Jehovah his help. Jehovah, God, sent Jesus to help us. Jesus' arrival on this earth is a direct reflection of God's desire to help us, like a good father would. Now, the last time we spoke of the Greek word parakletos, which is what Jesus called the Holy Spirit. And you undoubtedly remember, because everyone pays 100% attention in our lessons, that parakletos means a counselor, a comforter, a helper. All three elements of the Almighty Trinity are identified by their characteristic to help. We are in a relationship with someone who is eager to let us know that he wants to help us. So learning God's word will equip you with the knowledge that God wants to help you. You know, really the evidence of God's love for his children can be found everywhere in the Bible. You know, so many say that reading the Bible will only acquaint the person who's reading the Bible with God's wrath and destruction. Now, I'm really amazed at how many people judge God's word with never having studied it very closely. I wouldn't dare judge a doctor because I've never gone to medical school. I'd never judge a concert pianist. I can't play a piano. People think that because they went to church a lot as children, they're now experts at God's word and are qualified to judge it. Now, don't get me started. If you really take the time and effort to study all of God's word, you will be struck with his tender, loving nature. And it will be especially noticeable when you realize, not only through what you read in the Bible, but through your own experience in life, how poorly we treat God. What God puts up with, you'd never put up with. The Bible is not only here to instruct you, it's here to help you. Like no other piece of literature found on earth, you can find the answer to life's problems in God's book. I tell you that all the time, and I mean it. There is nothing that goes on in your life that cannot be answered in the Bible. For me, it has been an inestimable treasure in my times of need. My dear departed Pastor Gene Scott taught us that when the trials of this life start battering you, when the world, the flesh, and the devil start hammering you, and you don't know which way is up, Dr. Scott said, get inside God's Word and stay there until you can find an answer. And let me tell you, you will find an answer. Paul tells us in Hebrews that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you diligently seek God's face in whatever problem that you're facing, you'll be rewarded. It's that simple. And that reward will be God, will be His answer. Now, I've attempted to make it a life habit to try and find some scripture to help me when I'm especially afraid or confused or oppressed or depressed or flat out lost. Now, Catherine is the same way. I remember the night before our daughter was born. A wave of fear came over Catherine, as often happens to first-time mothers. She decided to sit down and read and meditate on God's Word. You know, she could have called her mother for comfort. She could have called my mother for comfort. She could have even turned to me for comfort, but she knew this was something that only her Father in heaven could handle. And I've never forgotten that. You know, guys, sometimes we have a moment when we know the woman we married was the right one for us. That was my moment. Everyone knows how I feel about prayer. I've told you before that prayer is one of the greatest blessings human beings have been given. But there often comes moments in life that even prayer can be inadequate to get us to a settled place. Now, it's not prayer's fault, it's ours. But nonetheless, there are just some situations that call for more than prayer. Those moments call for silent study and meditation on the Word of God. Now, one of the places that has been a regular source of comfort for me is the Psalms, as you know. We've taught on several Psalms. And as you know, most of the Psalms were written by David. I think that most people growing up in traditional churches only think of David as the giant killer. Most of the time, all we are told of him is that he slew Goliath with a slingshot and he became king of Israel. So it comes as a bit of surprise when we read the tender-hearted, very often anguish-filled Psalms that he wrote. Now, forget the fact that we could learn all about him in four or five books of the Old Testament, but how often have you heard a lesson from 1 or 2 Samuel, or 1 Kings, or 1 Chronicles, all the places where the life of David is written? With our limited knowledge of him due to poor teaching, we think, how could this great and mighty king have any troubles? Now, I love David because when we read about his life and we read his writings, we see a vulnerable, flawed, struggling person who time and again turned to God in his hour of need. You know, the Bible is full of amazing characters who can do incredible feats of faith and accomplish great works for God because of their unshakable devotion to Him. Now, so often when I read the lives of those mighty men, I'm struck with my own sense of humanness, my own sense of failure and frailty. my own sense of inadequacy. Now, the last few years, I've been trying to learn the guitar, and it's really tough when I see people like Jimi Hendrix or Stevie Ray Vaughan or B.B. King play. They are so far above me in their skill, I almost don't want to listen to their music. Now, I can relate to the poor guy playing for quarters in Central Park. He misses chords, he gets his fingers all tied up when he plays music, just like I do. I could watch guys like that all day. It's like when I read about the prophet Ezekiel. He was such a mighty example of faith and obedience to God. Did you know that God took Ezekiel's wife from him? The Bible says, with a stroke. Then God forbid Ezekiel from mourning her death. Now just think about that for a second. Ezekiel loved this woman very deeply. The Bible says she was the desire of Ezekiel's eyes. And when she was gone, God said, don't cry for her. And you know what? Ezekiel did it. Now, God is not capricious. He did it for a very important reason, which we don't have time to get into. But suffice it to say, God has a plan and it must come to pass. God had Ezekiel do all sorts of things that were to serve a purpose. For instance, he told Ezekiel to lie on the ground on his left side, get this, for 390 days. And he did it. Then God told him, flip over on the other side and go for another 40 days. And he did it. Again, God was trying to teach a lesson, and he was having Ezekiel do these things to impart to the people of Israel and of course us, an important message. Now, if you're interested, you should read the book of Ezekiel. And if you really want to hear an amazing teaching on this prophet, contact Leslie Hale Ministries and ask for teaching on enactment prophecy. And for more info, just go to www.lesliehale.com. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that Ezekiel should be greatly admired for his incredible character. He's faithful, he's strong, he's obedient. All of the things I struggle with. Ezekiel is someone I can definitely respect, but I must admit I have some difficulty relating to him. But David, now there's a guy I can relate to. He gets afraid, he gets depressed, he sins. If I didn't know he was the king of Israel and a man after God's own heart, I would think he was just any other Joe battling to please God and failing miserably at it. Just like me, and I suspect just like you. That is why the book of Psalms is such a treasure to me. In fact, Charles Spurgeon's commentary on the book of Psalms calls this collection the Treasury of David. How very appropriate that title is. Each psalm is a little gem to the believer. In fact, inside that gem are other gems. The book of Psalms gives us a glimpse into human frailty and divine power, human sadness and divine joy, human sin and divine mercy. You can turn to God's word and use it as a guidepost through every human experience imaginable, just like we just said. And the book of Psalms is probably the finest example of this truth. Now, we could almost grab any psalm and be able to apply it to our lives. But tonight I want to look at Psalm 30. Now, we're going to do that in part to demonstrate how God's word leads, and in part because it's just a simply beautiful piece of writing. The title of the psalm says that it was written at the dedication of the house of David. And I've put all this in your notes. I put, at least I put the Psalms there. This Psalm, Psalm 30. Now, scholars are in disagreement as to what this actually means, this dedication of the house of David. Now, some believe that it was written after David built a palace for himself. And some believe it was a sort of pre-dedicatory song for the temple that David looked forward to but never saw. It had to be built by Solomon, his son. Now, one of the important things to remember about God's word is that very often the facts behind the situation that is either described or led up to what is written isn't as important as what God is trying to teach us all with the words. The Bible tells us that God enters into all things to work his good to them that love him and to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, one thing that is for certain about this psalm was that it was written in a time of great trial for David, much like what you may be going through right now, or what I may be going through. God entered into David's difficult situation and inspired a psalm that has comforted untold millions ever since. So let's jump in. It starts out, verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. David here is promising to extol God. Now, that isn't a word we use very often in English anymore. It simply means to praise or to lift up or to commend. And we're being taught a very important lesson. No matter what the situation, no matter what you're about to communicate, start off praising. Now, Jesus stressed this same rule when he was teaching the apostles to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Now, as I've told you before, praising God puts you in the right frame of mind to communicate with him. David is basically bowing before God's greatness, but he's doing so in words. You know, we should do that too whenever we speak with God. David says that God has lifted him up and not allowed his enemies to make sport with him. Now, you know, in the modern world, it's pretty tough to have any enemies per se. Now, I'm not talking about our nations. I'm not talking about those types of enemies. I'm talking about you personally. To be honest, we pretty much get along with most of our neighbors, the people that live around us. Yeah, we may have some disagreements with some people, and there are definitely people we don't like. But by and large, there are very few instances where we're actually at war with someone. Now, I believe we still have foes. No, don't get me wrong. But I think that in these times, our foes are the forces of darkness. Satan's days are numbered, and he's declared all-out war on those of us that are trying to live for Christ. He has a short time left, and he's going to do whatever he can to stop us. But I'm going to tell you, God will not let Satan and his minions have the last laugh on us. They will not be rejoicing over us. And for that, we should extol and praise his name. Verse 2 and 3. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. David saying here, O Heavenly Father, you are truly a God that hears us. Prayer is a mighty tool for us, and God hears prayers. God provides for us in our times of sickness, and he hears us in the times where we need spiritual renewal. It's no accident that Isaiah says of the Messiah in chapter 53 of his book, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, let me tell you, everybody, by the way, if you're ever interested in the notes that I put together, I put all the scriptures in our notes. If you're interested when you're listening to these lessons and you want the notes, email me, johntomasi@acleansingstream.com, and I'll send these along. I'll send all the notes, and it'll help you with your studies. Now, in the next verse, verse 4, David tells us, the children of God, here he calls us saints, to think about God's wondrousness and to praise him and to give him thanks for that wondrousness. Verse 4, Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You see, David, as much as anyone, knows how great of a blessing it is to know that God is holy. We can count on God to be dedicated to who he is. Remember our teaching on the word saint and holy? They're dedicated. It means being dedicated. God is dedicated to his own word. He's holy. He has said he will be merciful toward us lowly sinners, and we give him thanks and praise for being faithful, for being dedicated, for being holy. David, like us, wouldn't last a single moment without God's mercy. We, like sheep, have all gone astray. And I say, by the mercy of God, quote from Isaiah 53 again, he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can count on that because God is holy. Praise his name. Praise his name for his holiness. Now, why should we praise his name? Verse 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What a beautiful statement. God inspired David to pass on something important to us. First of all, God wants you to know he's capable of anger, but he will put away his anger in short order when you turn to him. When you gain God's favor, we are told here in Psalm 30, the result is life. In his favor is life. You know how to get God's favor, right? You get God's favor by faith. Paul tells us, and I remind you all the time that he tells us, that it is impossible to please God, to get his favor, without faith. Verse 6 of Psalm 30. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. You know, Charles Spurgeon says, no temptation is so bad as tranquility. It is so true that when times are good, we act as if God is a distant relative. When the seas of life are calm and everything is rosy, who needs him? He only gets in the way. Paul said that he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. That's what we need to be. We need to learn. We already know how to be abased. There's no question about that. But we have to learn when times are good how to treat God. And prosperity is a very tricky situation to find yourself in. And if the devil knew that you were quick to forget God when things were running smoothly, you should find yourself questioning who is behind your riches. Now, you know the devil can make you rich in this world. Just like God can make you rich in this world, he tried to do it with Jesus. Like David, we should not fool ourselves that we'll be just fine once the money starts rolling in. You know, that's the excuse of so many negligent tithers, negligent givers. They claim that they just can't afford to tithe now. They can't afford to give. But just you wait. When my ship comes in, boy, I'll be a bountiful giver. Don't be so sure. The old saying goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It is certainly possible, and in fact likely, that when you are secure in the things of this world, you know, the money and the possessions, the riches, you'll be seduced by them. Now, I'm not telling you that it's a bad thing to be rich. I am telling you that you must not place your security in riches. David said when he was rich, he was not going to be moved. He was secure. He was secure in his riches. But then in verse 7, he appears to come to his senses. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Undoubtedly, David looked back on all God had done for him, all the riches, all the splendor, all the victories. The entire land of Judah was in his hands. And David knew that the peace that that had brought him was wrought by God's hand. All the security he really enjoyed was not due to those riches. It was given to him by God. My friends, your eternal soul is secure for no other reason than grace. It was grace that bought you. Your soul is prosperous because it's been made so by the purchase price paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of verse 7 here tells us how the remembrance of his true security came to his mind. He remembered something very important. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. David was reminded that at some point, or even several points in his life, he felt alone because he thought God was no longer with him. He felt troubled. Now, the word in the original gives a stronger impression. He was confused, feeling helpless, terror-stricken. Have you been there? I've been there. When things are going tough, it's as if God is somehow distracted and isn't watching what's going on. It isn't true, of course, but it sure feels like it. Well, what is it that I tell you to do right away when trouble hits? You seek God. You go to Him in prayer. He won't refuse to comfort you. He may not take you away from whatever it is that's causing you to be troubled or confused or feeling helpless or terror-stricken. That may not happen right away, but He will comfort you. My pastor, Hale, has a great saying. He says that when trouble is all around, God will either isolate you from it or insulate you in it. Go to Him. He is only a prayer away. I'm sure of it. And so is David. Verses 8 and 9. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? You know, I like David's guts here. Hey, God, what good am I to you dead? I can't praise you. I can't proclaim your goodness to the world. I'll be dead if you let this happen, whatever it is that David's going through. I'll be dead if you let that happen. You know, Paul tells us in his writings to go boldly to the throne so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think that is precisely what David is doing here. David goes on to say, verse 10 and 11, Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. God, when I prayed to you, all these wonderful things happened, and perhaps the most important lesson of all is laid out here in this last verse. 12. Psalm 30, verse 12. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. David ends his talk the way he started it, praising God. Never forget, never forget, never ever forget to praise God, no matter what situation you're in. Now, you know what? Let's close this lesson by one of my favorite passages out of the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Nothing says what I just tried to say like this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation.